preach in a lot of churches. And I'll tell you the churches that might, at least some of them, that might struggle more with faith promise and missions is the ones that's been doing it a long time. I started preaching faith promise over Brother Tim Crotts about 5 or 6 years ago, and they still act like they've never heard of a missionary before. They're so excited. You go in there, it's like the first missions conference they've ever had. You know, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, and we almost get too used to it. Sort of like, you know, what, like how you treated your wife the first year you was married, and now you can't hardly, never mind, let's not go there. Y'all know how this works, don't you? And so you ought to just ask the God, the Lord to do something that David did over there in the Psalms over and over again. You'll read the Psalms, and David in particular prayed, renew a right spirit within me. And the Bible talks about having your mind renewed, the spirit of your mind renewed. And we need that on a regular basis. And I'd encourage you to ask the Lord to do that. If you're able, let's stand and honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. I want to do somewhat of a Bible study. Is that okay? Some teaching. And this sermon has two titles. Okay, I'm going to tell you the first title. The first title is The Bible in One Sermon. Well, I didn't get any amens on that one. In other words, I'm going to preach the whole Bible tonight. Okay? The second title is God's Global Plan. God's Global Plan. I know everything I'm going to say tonight, you already know. But my wife tells me things quite often that I already know. And I just ain't done nothing about it. Yeah, I know it. I'm going to get around to it. Yeah, you said that 3 weeks ago. We're always going to get around to it, right? I told them over there at Bear Trail, some churches I just put on their sign, getting around to it, Baptist Church. And so I know everything I'm going to tell you tonight is something you already know, but it just might be that you need to be reminded. So we're going to read the entire Psalm, beautiful, beautiful Psalm, Psalm 96. The Bible says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Notice that, all the earth. "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen." You got all the earth in verse 1, now you've got among the heathen. "His wonders among," now it says all people. "For the Lord is great." My, so that's got to be an understatement. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations. We've got all the earth, we've got the heathen, we've got all people, and now we've got the nations, our idols in verse 5. "But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Let me ask you something. Is your praise equal to His power? Is your praise equal to His glory? It says give Him the glory that He's due. I think in most of our churches He's due a whole lot more. Praise and glory. But I want you to notice how you're supposed to do that in verse 8. "Give unto the Lord the glory due in His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him." Here it is again. "All the earth. Say among the heathen." There we go, repeating that one again. "That the Lord reigneth." Now we got "the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for letting me be here again this year. Lord, I'm honored. I mean that with all my heart. You know, Lord, that I count it an honor to be at Spring City Baptist Church. I love Brother Nathan and his family and this church. I sure would like to be a help to them, Lord. If there's something You could do through me tonight, I sure would appreciate it. I yield myself to Thee. I know I'm unworthy and undeserving. I know, Lord, that I'm nothing more than a frail creature of dust, but I ask You to take tonight this weak, base, despised thing of naught and allow the Holy Ghost of God to do through me what I cannot do. I pray, God, you'd do a work, you'd help your people, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. So tonight is a history lesson. It is the Bible in one sermon. And I wanted you to notice as we was reading through there that in verse 1 it says all the earth. In verse 3 it says the heathen and all people. In verse 5 it says nations. In verse 7 it's kindreds. In verse 10 it's the heathen and the world again. All throughout this chapter it sort of pictures a plan that God had, and it is a global plan. It is a worldwide plan. His plan is global. We've got a big God. I think we forget how great and how big and how powerful and how wonderful our God is. And so tonight we're just going to do a little bit of a history lesson and go through the Bible and try to remind ourselves of what God's expectation for us is. If you'll remember in Genesis 1 through 11, you've got approximately 2,000 years go by. It's very fast-paced, Genesis 1 through 11, of all the things that happened. So from Genesis 1 to 11, you got about 2,000 years. And then from Genesis 12 to Malachi, you've got another 2,000 years. And then from Jesus Christ until today, you have another 2,000 years. We're looking at about 6,000 years of history with our Bible. So we're going to start tonight in Genesis very quickly with the creation, including the creation of man. Now, the question always that I ask myself when I'm studying my Bible is, why did God do that? You ever ask yourself that question? I sometimes ask, why did he put that in here? It's amazing to me. 153 fish. They caught 153 fish. Why did he tell me that? So I'm going through my Bible and I'm asking myself these questions, and I ask myself, why did God make man? Everybody says, well, we made him for fellowship. I agree. He made man for fellowship. God wants, if you are love, God is love, then you want somebody to love. And he made a man to love on him. And so he did make him for fellowship, but there's more to it than that. I want you to remember that Adam, the Bible says, was made in the image of God. Now, can I tell you something that sounds a little bit odd, but it's true? Adam was not created to reach a lost world. There was nobody lost. He did not create him to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. He made a man in his own image, partly for fellowship, but there's something else. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed, I like that word, man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Can you imagine picking up some dust and forming something? It just goes through your hands, doesn't it? And yet God picks up that dust and he breathes into man what I believe was life and light. Because the Bible says God is life, the Bible says God is love, and the Bible says God is light. And God took some of himself and breathed it into that man and made him in his image. I personally believe that he picked up some dust and spit on it. Did you read over there in John, the Gospel of John chapter 9, where Jesus took that dust, that clay, spit on it, made some clay, put it on that guy's eyes? I sort of see God picking up that dust. And in order to form it, he takes something out of himself and puts it in that dust. And he begins to shape it and form it into a man. And when he got through, I believe that man was the spitting image of his father. I believe he was the spitting image of his father. Amen. That's what I believe. I'm just a Bible believer. And so in 1 John, the Bible says God is light and God is glorious. John said we beheld his glory. And God took some of that light and some of that glory and placed it in Adam in order to cover the earth with the glory of God. And now we need to get a hold of that. God wanted his glory all over planet earth. What he really wanted was a bunch of little atoms. Right? That's what all fathers want. I mean, I don't care how ugly you are. When they say, boy, he looks just like his daddy, it does something to you. It ought to make you mad. You ought to wish he didn't look like you. But there is something about a man that wants a son, and he wants that son to be sort of like him. And when they say, boy, he's just like his daddy, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Isn't that what they say? And so there's something about us that likes that. I believe it's put in us by our eternal heavenly Father. And so God placed that glory and that light in Adam, and he wanted Adam to cover the earth with his glory. Little atoms. Now see, that's where almost all false teaching is the truth twisted. And the cults teach that there's a little God in all of us, and that we can become gods. And see, that's this truth twisted. But it is close. Even now, you know what you've got inside of you? And we're going to come back to that in just a little while. But the Bible is pretty clear what God did in the book of Genesis. And don't forget, He told Adam, replenish the earth. He didn't say replenish Jerusalem. He didn't say replenish Judah. He didn't say replenish Israel. He said, I want you to replenish the earth. Because God's plan is global. The glory of God is a global idea. God wants it spread throughout all the earth. What was it like to walk with God in the cool of the day? What was it like before sin crept in? And as God intended for Adam and Eve to have children, and what would those children have been like before sin? It's really an unbelievable thought. I think we're going to see it at the end of this. I'll let you decide if your imagination can go there or not. But you know what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam sinned and the image is marred. I used to say that the image was lost. I'd rather say the image is marred. And when Adam sinned, there was a certain darkness that came back to this earth. Even their countenance was altered. Something wasn't right. And so Adam dies, and that darkness that was there before now returns to this earth. And so when you come to Genesis 3 through 11, God tells Noah, when you get off that boat, replenish the earth. The plan is still global. But Adam or Noah gets drunk, right? And you know the horrible story. We won't go there tonight. But he gets drunk. In Genesis 3 through 11, you got sin and wickedness and the United Nations in Genesis chapter 11, where they're trying to get together and build a tower unto themselves. Genesis 3 through 11 is the flood and Babel and confusion. You know what you've got in Genesis 3 through 11? You've got the devil's global plan. Humanism, which is what our colleges are producing. And so, in chapter 12, God goes to one man, Abraham. And He sends Abraham to a land, the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. And by the way, that land still belongs to Israel. But God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 5. A history lesson tonight. Ezekiel chapter 5. And notice something in verse 5. I find this so... Would you agree with me? God doesn't do anything haphazardly. And there's no accidents with God. And the Bible says here in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5... Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. You know what God did? He just put Jerusalem right in the middle of this whole place. I personally believe that Israel is the center of God's world. I believe it's the center economically, geographically, politically, spiritually. I believe it is the center in every way that you can imagine, because God doesn't do anything haphazardly, and that's where He put Israel. Do you believe Jerusalem's where God wants it to be? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you believe you're where God wants you to be? You see, God said, here's where I want you, and here's what I want you to do. And they didn't do it. And God said, here's where I put you. Now, what are you doing? Right here in Lebanon. Right here, wherever you live. This is where God placed you. Are you more faithful to do what God placed you here for than the Jews were? He put them right in the center of His big global plan. And so you know the story. They end up down in Egypt. God delivers them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And then He brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, believe me, I have a plan here. I'm going somewhere with this. You need to see all of this. You know what's wrong? And I'm not accusing you, but you know what's wrong with most Christians and most churches? They want to learn the Bible in a little 5-minute module. But they don't want to have to do the work. That's where a lot of pastors are. They want to get up and preach without preparing. It takes work to be able to do and teach and preach. And so Listen, God's going to bring them to the foot of Mount Sinai. We're going to see it where they are formally constituted as a nation. But just as making Adam was not just about Adam, the creation of Israel is not just about Israel. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, this is a truth that I think I forget often. The Bible says in Exodus 19, 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Ye have seen what I... Now he's talking, notice, Jacob and Israel. That's the nation. That's the 12 tribes. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Please remember these words, a peculiar treasure in verse 5, and you're a kingdom of priests in verse 6, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He calls this nation, not the tribe of Levi, he calls the entire nation the priestly nation. The entire nation is supposed to be a kingdom of priests according to God's word in Exodus 19. Now you know what happens, that eventually ends up being the tribe of Levi, but he intended for the entire nation to be a priestly tribe, a priestly nation. He says that they are a kingdom of priests. He says they are a peculiar people. That word peculiar literally means a possession, a purchased possession in New Testament. If you read it in the New Testament, to be a peculiar treasure is to be a purchased treasure. You had to be bought. You had to be paid for, so to speak. So there to be priests, there to be mediators. We know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And now Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. But in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to let Israel be the mediator, the priest, and they're going to represent me to the world. That's what God intended for the nation of Israel. He said, I want you to be holy, which means separate. So take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. I'm afraid that so often in our churches, our Bible-believing churches, we read the Bible and never make application. There's a disconnect between what God wants us to see in the Bible and what He wants us to experience in our lives every day. And so when you come to Deuteronomy 26, look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And the Lord hath, I love that next word, avouched. You ever wanted somebody to vouch for you? How would you like to have God vouch for you? That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? And the Bible says here, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day, he's talking to the nation of Israel, to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise. And notice, I want to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Well, this is good for you. Turning pages will keep you awake. Deuteronomy chapter 14, look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Why? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. Watch it. Here it is again. Same thing we saw in Deuteronomy 26. Above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 4, the Bible says, for they will turn away thy son. He's telling them not to mess around with them. They're going to turn your sons from following me that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their graves, and burn their graven images with fire. The next word is for. He's going to tell you why they've got to do that. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people. There it is again. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Then why did you choose them, God? Because the Lord loved you. You know why they're special? Because they got a special God. It's not them, it's Him. And it's not you, it's Him. And it's not me, it's Him. But He says here three times, I want them to be above all the people of the earth. So what does God do? He gives them His law. He gives them His statutes. He gives them His word. I could call them God's standards. He gave them standards about what they could eat and not eat. What they could wear and not wear. Didn't He? He told them how to live because He said, I want you to be different than all the nations. I want you to be above all the nations. And I want them to be able to look to you and see what kind of lives I want them to live. I want them to be able to look to you and see that according to the one true God, there's a right way and a wrong way to live. I want you to get a hold of something tonight. Spring City Baptist Church, I want you to understand something. Missions is a whole lot more than reaching the lost. It's a whole lot more than getting the gospel to the world. Adam was to spread the light and the glory of God all over the earth so that God could look down and see His glory on this planet. And then Israel was supposed to do the same thing to all the earth. And now you're supposed to do that in Lebanon, Virginia. And when the Lord looks down, He wants to see His glory at your house and in this community and in this church and everywhere you go, whether it's Walmart or the gas station, God wants to look down and see you representing Him. And you can send $1 million to the mission field. But if you're not doing it here, you're failing. It starts right here. That's what God wanted for Adam. That's what God wanted for Israel. I repeat, God's purposes are global. All the earth. His plan for Adam involved the whole earth. His plan for Noah. His plan for Abraham. His plan for Israel was the whole earth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Everybody okay? It doesn't hurt to look at the Bible, does it? Well, it's good for us. You say, I already know all this. Boy, it helps me. Every time I preach this, I get help. I'm reminded of a great truth that I forget. Aren't we bad to forget? All it's going to take is one ball game for you to forget everything I preach tonight. All it's going to take is for you to get them guns out and shoot them tomorrow. Right? All it's going to take is another meal like you had tonight. And that's fine. Those things are good. But we need these reminders. The Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy 4, 6. Keep therefore, he's talking about his statutes. Notice in verse 5, I've taught you statutes and judgment. Okay, here's my statutes. Now verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Look at it in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? He said, you obey my statutes, you follow my standards, you live by my rules, and people are going to look and go, wow. Man, these people got some kind of special God. It says in the sight of the nations, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee. Come on, somebody tell me the next word. If. That's one of the biggest words in the Bible. He said, the Lord is going to establish you as a holy people if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Listen, to do right, Israel had to obey the word of God, and then and only then would they have a global impact. Then and only then could they really make a difference. You see, Adam got to thinking it was all about him. Abraham got to thinking it was all about him. Israel got to thinking it was all about them. And it never was about them. It was about the God of glory. In our day, I'm going to tell you what's going on in independent King James, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. In our day, we preach and preach and pray and pray and preach and pray that God's people get right. That we've got problems in our churches, every one of us. That it's not, if you don't, please let me know the secret. But because we've got people who are carnal and people who are not serious and people who backbite and fight with each other and live like the devil and lose all the standards and forget all the statutes and live like the rest of this world, we preach and pray and try every way we can to get people to God's people. Church is for God's people. We spend all the time and all the energy that we have trying to get God's people right. And you know what happens? Every now and then somebody gets right. And they get right, and they get in the altar, and they weep, and they cry, and they repent, and they say, I'm sorry, and they apologize to the pastor, they apologize to the church, they feel bad about what they've done. And then maybe, just maybe, they go home, and it will affect their home. Hopefully. And hopefully, when it affects their home, then that whole family's got right, and now it's going to affect the church. But right there is where it normally stops. It never goes any farther. And once all the saved people in the church, I don't know how many people's here tonight, let's just say 50, just a round number, all of them gets right, then we can get around to doing what God told us to do. But we're spending all our time just getting to the place where we were supposed to be all along. Y'all see what I'm telling you? All of our energy and all of our preaching and all of our praying and all of our striving and all of our working is just to try to get the church where it was supposed to be all along. That's why when you get into the book of Acts, man alive, 3,000 saved and 2,000 saved and God moving and the number, the word of God multiplied greatly. You read all that stuff because they were selling their houses and they were right and they were trying to live for God. I'm not saying y'all to sell your houses. I'm just telling you these folks were serious. And we're still trying to quit cussing and watching pornography. We're still trying to get all these kids away from all the video games. Y'all getting this? I'm just telling you, God had a plan. It's a global plan. And we spend all of our time in a little old bitty small place trying to get that place fixed. So that out in Lebanon, Virginia, when they hear about this place, they say, wow, that place has got some special God. And we want a part of it. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If I could say anything to Spring City Baptist Church tonight, it'd be this. You need to start thinking big again. We got a big God. He's got a big plan. He wants us to be a part of it. I am amazed. I am overwhelmed that God lets us have a part in His global plan. He lets me and you in on it. It's an amazing... I can't get over the fact that I was raised the youngest of 10 kids. My daddy was a drunk. My mom didn't hardly know God until she was almost dead, just the last few years of her life. And I went to all these different churches and I was confused and I didn't give God the time of the day and I was suicidal. And I went outside in 1978 and said, God, I hate you because he let my mama die. And now I'm going around the country preaching the Bible and God lets me have a part and he lets you have a part. That ought to make you want to shout tonight. He lets you in on it. Amen. There's not a greater thrill in all the world than that God would allow us to have a part in His great work. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. Let me get there. This is a dedication prayer, if I'm not mistaken, at the temple. And Solomon's praying. And the Bible says in verse 39, he's praying to God, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger. Now there it is. There's that outsider. There's that pagan. There's that heathen. There's that guy that doesn't know the God of Israel. But let them live right. Concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, God, hear thou, is what he's saying. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee, that all people of the earth may know thy name. to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." God, Solomon's praying. He says, "I want all the world to come to this place and get to know the God of heaven, because they've heard about it." He said, "They shall hear of thy great name." That's based on the fact that Israel is living for God and obeying his statutes. You ever read the Psalms and read over and over again in the Psalms all those references about declaring God's glory among the heathen and to all nations? Does anybody know what Assyria, what's the capital of Assyria? Nineveh. That's where God sent Jonah. What's he care about? What's he care about them for? You ever just study in your Bible how Joseph ended up in Egypt? By the way, I want to say this just because I need to hear it. If I'd have been Jonah, I wouldn't have wanted to go either. You say, "You really that carnal?" Well, you don't even want to go across the street. Listen, I'm for building walls and keeping the illegals out. But once they're in, we got a job to do. I think you'd rather see them in prison as saved. Sometimes that's the way I feel about me. I'm preaching to me. I promise you, sometimes I get so sick of me because Jonah didn't want to. I can preach and tell you how carnal and worldly Jonah was all day long. I can tell you how sorry that guy was. He was one sorry evangelist. He's more worried about a shade tree than he is the souls of men. But am I any different? I think about Nineveh. I think about Joseph in Egypt. What a wicked place. Naomi and Moab. You know what Moab is? That's God's washpot in the Bible. But God wanted a witness in Moab. Babylon, that's where he let Daniel rise to prominence because he cared about the Babylonians. Nehemiah's in Persia. The list is endless. God cares about the nations. God cares about the heathen and the pagan. And God's nation was supposed to be a nation unlike any other nation, a nation of priests. So there's your Old Testament. We did pretty good, didn't we? We come to the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, we come to that famous Sermon on the Mount, which is preached to Israel. It really is. It was in Matthew 16 that Jesus said, "I will build my church." But the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says to the Jews? Listen to me. He says, "Ye are the salt of Jerusalem." What does he say? The earth. He said, "You're the light of the world." Not just Lebanon, not just Virginia, not just the United States. But now when he's talking to the Jews, he says, "I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to be the light of the world." So we come to Mark chapter 11 and we see a problem, a familiar problem, a problem that still exists today. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple." Now, did you know that buying and selling in the temple was normal? They had turtle doves that they would sell for sacrifices. They had different things that they used, and they were supposed to be available. Here's the problem. They're selling them in the temple, and Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So what they're doing is they're not allowing people to get through there. And Jesus is upset about it. It says in verse 17, here's how you know what he's upset about. "He taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations?" You know what these people were doing? They were keeping the Gentiles out. The reason he's upset is not just that they're buying and selling. That may have its point. But the real problem is they've set this thing up so that the Gentiles can't come in. They're keeping the heathen out. They're keeping the pagan out. The place, they had a place for selling doves, but it wasn't this place. They were intentionally keeping the Gentiles away. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, my Father's house. After Jesus had proved himself, he said, my house. After they rejected him, he said, your house. That's what he said. He said, ye have made it a den of thieves. Now it's yours. I want to tell all the men of Spring City Baptist Church, I mean every man here, and I'm just talking to men, this church will be what you make it. It's what you make it. That's what every church is. Whatever good I could say tonight about Cornerstone Baptist Church, whatever there is that's good there, I can tell you this, is because my people practice what I preach better than I do. There's a core group of people at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and they practice what I preach better than their pastor. As a matter of fact, it's their life that prompts much of my preaching. I watch them live it, and I go somewhere and preach it. The church is what you make it. I challenge you men to make it a place that God is pleased with. Not a place where he wants to come in and drive out whatever's going on. In Mark chapter 11, it's sort of like Jonah. Not interested in Gentiles. Not interested in those Assyrians. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You remember Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Bible says over there, they're up there and they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Peter says, man, let's make three tabernacles right here. Now, let me interpret that for you. Let's keep this to ourselves. The Bible says he said that right after he woke up. He was still half asleep. He didn't know what he was saying. And I think sometimes that's the way we are in our churches. Man, this is missions conference. This is great. This is vacation Bible school. Boy, this is great. This is revival. This is great. This is a homecoming. This is great. This is a camp meeting. This is great. This is a Bible conference. Let's just keep it all right here and have fun. You got to go off the mountain. And when Jesus went off the Mount of Transfiguration, that's where he met those devils. No, Christianity isn't lived right here. It's lived out there. We can come here and shout and run the aisles and hoot and holler and do all you want to. What you do out there is what matters. It's what makes the difference. Here in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 25. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Gentile. And a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel. Now he changes the story. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Jesus is bringing up God's work among the Gentiles. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, look at it, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You know what he said? Let them have it. You don't want me? Out of here. Now it's your house. I'll leave. You don't want my words? You don't do it my way? I'm out of here. You don't have a heart for lost souls? You don't care about the Sidonians? You don't care about the Syrians? You don't care about the Ninevites? Okay, I do. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is the story of the Bible. It's the sad story of the Bible. The Bible is history, but it's history written in advance. When I read the Bible, oftentimes I see myself. I don't like what I see. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? I love the way Jesus said that. They'd ask him a question. Sometimes he'd say, have you never read? He always asks a question that just cut to the core. He says here in chapter 21, verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you," he said, "they rejected me." Verse 42. He said, "So I say unto you, the kingdom of God," that's the spiritual work, that's the spiritual kingdom, "shall be taken from you and given to a" what? "Nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, they reject Jesus Christ. They crucify him. He comes up and deals with the 12. And what does he tell them? He says, "Go teach all nations." The Old Testament was come and see. The New Testament is go and tell. The Old Testament was bring the world to the temple. The New Testament is take the temple to the world. And Jesus said, "You blew it. Adam blew it. Noah, Abraham, and now you Jews, you blew it. I'm going to give that job to another nation." And the Bible says over here in 1 Peter, if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, most of you know exactly where I'm going by now. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." A peculiar. Does this sound familiar? That sounds like Exodus 19, doesn't it? "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should," is the next word "speak," "show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God's plan was for Adam to spread his glory. It was then for Israel to be able to spread his glory. They failed. Jesus said, "I'm going to give it to another nation." I want to say quickly, God's not through with Israel. But the spiritual work of spreading the glory of God has been given to another nation, and that nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're that nation, a peculiar people, a priestly nation. We're all to be priests. Did you know that? According to Ephesians chapter 4, listen, every one of you are to do the ministry, not just the preacher. It's the job of every Christian. So God said, since Adam decided it was all about Adam and Israel decided it was all about Israel, I'm going to give the kingdom of God to another nation, the church. And now the church thinks it's all about them. And that's where most churches are. They have forgotten it's not about them. We are about to move into a sanctuary that's ridiculous. And I've already been telling them, we hadn't moved in yet. I said, "I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get in there and you get to thinking, wow." And it is absolutely nothing if God's not there. And it means nothing if we get caught up in building a little empire for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. This passage has always sort of mystified me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," please get this, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Adam sinned. The image was marred. Right? Now, the Lord comes, goes to the cross, goes to the tomb, rises on the third day, ascends up into heaven, said, "I'll send the Holy Spirit. He shall come in unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me all over the world." And now that image has been restored in you and in me. Romans 8 said the reason God gave you the Holy Spirit was to conform you to the image of His Son. And now the same image that Adam had is in me and you. Are we doing better than Adam? Are we doing better than Israel? Are we serious about making a difference and letting God's glory be seen all over Lebanon? In 1908, a fellow by the name of James Fraser, he was 22 years old. He had resolved to go to China as a missionary, but it was only after he read a pamphlet. At 22, he read this tract, and after that, here's what he said. A command has been given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has not been obeyed. More than one half of the people in the world have never yet heard the gospel. What are we to say to this? Surely it concerns us Christians very seriously. For we are the people who are responsible. If our master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look, to us for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should give. But of one thing I'm certain, that most of the excuses that we are accustomed to make with such good conscience now, we will be wholly ashamed of then. If I could get every church that I preach in to understand that it's really not about putting money in the plate, and that is huge. It's really not about sending missionaries, and that is huge. It is about you being the image and the glory of God where you are. And if we ever got a hold of that, missions would take care of itself. Yes, do you think in the early church they needed a missions conference? If we didn't have one, we'd sure enough be in a heap of trouble. I'm saying when we get to where we're supposed to be, a lot of the things that we push and promote and plead about, it just come easy. I challenge you, Spring City. I love this church. I thank God for you. And my heart tonight is to help you see that God's got a big global plan. And that plan is for His glory to be all over the earth. Can you imagine when I was going through cancer, I got emails and texts from all over the world. People I didn't even know. Preacher, I'm praying for you. And I thought to myself, what if I was in heaven and could hear those prayers? Can you imagine being in heaven and hearing your name come across the speakers? That'd give you a buzz, wouldn't it? You know what God the Father wants? He wants His name down here. Yes, sir. To be heard down here.